We're going to be looking at Romans 15, and we're going to be finishing up what we started a couple weeks ago. Didn't quite have the time to finish it, and so we're probably going to be picking it up around verse 14. So that's Romans chapter 15, verse 14 we're going to start at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we're able to gather here, that you've brought us together here on this evening. We do pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just fill us to overflowing, that we might understand and glean just great things out of your word. I pray, Father, that we would come before you with open hearts and just asking you to fill us and to show forth your word in our lives. Lord, help us to follow after you. The temptations sometimes can be really difficult and hard, but you said that you could set us free from every entanglement of this world. And so, Father, just pray that your Spirit would be poured out upon us, that we would, Lord, just love you with all of our hearts. And so we just thank you for all of your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. All right. At the start of this chapter, we saw Paul pleading for the unity of the body of Christ, but not at any cost. The doctrines that we hold must be according to the scriptures. We can't just have any kind of doctrine that just floats in from outside. It's got to be backed up with the scriptures so that we know, that what we believe is truly from the word and truly from God. I think, as I pointed out last week or a couple weeks ago, is that nobody wants to be deceived, or at least we hope that nobody wants to be purposely deceived. It seems in this day and age there's so much misinformation going on. It's rather difficult to know what it is that we believe, or what it is that we can believe, what it is that's true. But we can always rely on the Bible to be true. Everything that we read in the Bible is from the breath of God. The mouth of God has put these things for our learning in here, and there isn't anything that is unnecessary, however tedious we might feel that it is, how it would be inconsequential if we read it. But every name, every place name, every number, everything in the scriptures is set there by design. The scripture is a message system from God to man to avoid any kind of jamming or any kind of interference. And so the Holy Spirit is there to interpret for us that jamming that goes on in our heads. Now, and what I mean by that is that all of the things that we've taken in over the years kind of flood our minds when we're reading the scriptures, and we take a wrong take on that. We need to have, the Enigma machine to be able to decipher properly what it is that the Lord has here for us. So. Now, in the beginning of these chapters, in the last couple of chapters, we looked at there were some weak believers. They were weak in the faith, and they were stumbled by some believers' liberty, such as the Gentiles. The Jews came to faith in Jesus, so they were used to being under the weight of rules and traditions, and they were leery of all this freedom. You know, they just couldn't handle all this. It kind of threw them back. They said, oh, man, these Gentiles are doing something that we've been hounded all our lives not to do. And to top that off, the Jews had, people looking over their shoulder to make sure that they were doing things that were right and that kind of a thing. And if they had a question, they could go up to these guys. So is it lawful to do X, Y, and Z and things of that nature? And we find that Jesus was also confronted with those kind of things. Is it lawful for this, or is it lawful for that, and that kind of a thing, meaning the law that the Lord had put down. But sadly, not many people knew what the law had said. They only knew what the traditions were and what the scribes and the lawyers, doctors of the law and things like that had told them that these things were. And a lot of that came from a lot of the writings from rabbis gone by and days gone by, and some that they revered very highly. And Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said that about this particular instance. So we're going to go with that. But Jesus came, when he spoke with authority, as one knowing what the scriptures were. And whenever he answered somebody, he always went to the scriptures. So it would behoove us to get into the scriptures and to know what it says, so that we will know how to give an answer to those that ask for the hope that lies within us. Now, it's kind of like when the Jews came out of Judaism into the freedom of Christ. It's the same thing as when a person's been released from jail that had been there for a long time. It's necessary for them to ease into society as they know it, because they've been incarcerated, they've been in jail, they've been under these strict rules and regulations of, you know, when to get up, when to eat, when to, you know, do whatever, and then, you know, when to go to bed, when lights were out and things like that. And that regiment kind of sticks with you. Same thing with being in the military or anything like that, which is, you know, kind of the same thing in a way, but never mind. But anyway, the whole aspect is that, you know, when you come out of, let's say, a religious background or something like that, a lot of the things we have to unlearn. And that's a very difficult thing to do, because you're taught to do this, you're taught to do that, and so now we have liberty, but there's still those rules and regulations, but they come from God's word, not man's word. They're not things that man had made up, they're things that God had laid down. And he laid them down not to restrict us, but to protect us. You know, he gave us the commandments to protect us, to protect our hearts and our minds from the corruption that's in the world. And so as we read that, we go through. Now, you know, having liberty doesn't mean that we can go and steal whatever we want, that we can lie and cheat and do all of these things, or commit murder or whatever. But those things are still, you know, things that we need to avoid. We can't do that. In fact, Jesus put a more finer point on murder when he says, if you hate your brother without a cause. And so people were taken aback here and said, well, wait a minute, well, then who can be saved? You know, we can't be saved. We can't keep the law in such a manner as that, as the manner of the heart. But when, you know, the Holy Spirit has come upon a believer and dwells in the believer, well, you know, he gives us the ability to be able to accomplish that which the Lord has set down, because he knows what's good and what's not good. And so we need to, you know, kind of lean on him at all times. And so as we study the Word, we begin to believe the promises that we find in the Word of God. We begin to exercise our faith. As we read it, we by faith realize that, hey, this is good. It produces in us the joy of our salvation when the peace that passes all understanding comes upon us. We can't explain it, okay? This comes automatically when we believe. But as Paul is quick to point out, it's through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not us. It's not anything that we have within ourselves. It has to come from the outside. He does the work in us, and we reap the benefits of his work. We read that in Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So as Paul goes on from the beginning part of this chapter here, Paul separates his ministry focus from that which Jesus had. He's got a different outlook on the people that he's trying to reach. He lays out several scriptures to authenticate this focus. In Romans 15:8, he says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Jesus would always say in Matthew 15:24, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And he would direct his disciples in the same way in Matthew 10:5-6. He says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so as we start to read the scriptures, we begin to realize that, hey, this is the way to go. We walk in liberty. But that liberty has its boundaries, you know, as the Lord had laid down. But the Lord had sent Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So it was the Gentiles that Paul had his focus on. And so as we pick it up in verse 14, it says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So the brethren here are both Jews and Gentiles, brothers and sisters in Christ. So this phrase here, filled with all knowledge. Now, this is not in an absolute sense, but in the sense that we had an understanding of the full scope of Christian truth. And this is something that is ministered to us day by day as we read the scriptures and as we believe them. And that's the key point here. Reading them is one thing, but believing them is quite another. Okay, we read those things, and some of these things are very hard to understand. Hard to understand in the fact it's hard for us to take that in and just really believe it. But after much prayer and as we get into the scriptures, we start to see that, hey, this is right. This is the way to go. So Paul considered the Roman Christian spiritually informed and spiritually mature. We too should be able to admonish one another. In other words, we should be able to encourage one another. We should be able to correct one another. And we should be able to take correction with patience and with mercy and with grace so that, hey, we know this person isn't trying to dominate us or be a lord over us, but he's trying to make sure that we walk in the straight and the narrow. You know, it isn't the pastor's job to just to do that. It's every Christian's job. You know, when you see somebody that's walking astray, that's claiming to be a brother or sister in Christ, and maybe they haven't come as far as you have. So you can say, you know, the Bible says that we need to stay away from X, Y, and Z. And we need to separate, make sure that it's from the Word of God and not our own personal preference. Because sometimes those lines get a little blurred, you know. We kind of, okay, well, this is the way I feel about that. And, well, you know, and so you can get really off on a tangent. And it's not something that the Lord would have us divide over. But to say, okay, this is what the Word of God, you need to make your own choice on what it is that you're going to do. But this is what the Word of God says. In verse 15, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." And we kind of went over this last week or a couple weeks ago, but I'm just going to go just for continuity's sake. We're going to go through this again. When Paul says, "I have written," he's referring to this epistle to the Romans. He's explaining the fact of his boldness by reminding the Romans that he's the apostle to the Gentiles. On the basis of this God-appointed office, which came to him through the grace of God, he is exercising that office in writing as he does to the Romans. As a matter of fact, he's ministering unto them with this letter. Now, we remember from Acts chapter 9, verse 15, that when the Lord spoke to Ananias and says, "Hey, Ananias," was it Ananias? Wait a minute, was it Ananias?
Yeah,
it was Ananias. I keep Ananias and Sapphira. No, that's not right. And so I got taken back there a bit. But Ananias, you know, like he told, you know, God told Ananias, "Go and anoint Paul or Saul because he prays and, you know, he's going to be a missionary to the Gentiles. He's going to be my liaison to that." And so often we can see ourselves. I see myself in Ananias where he says, well, Lord, do you know who this Saul guy is? You know, it's like, well, yeah, he knows who he is. He knows everything. But, you know, sometimes we don't think that God's been fully informed about that. Well, I don't know about this Saul guy. Let me inform you of some of the things that he's been doing. He says, just go and do what I tell you to do. I've anointed him as a special brethren there. So as we see in there, you know, we see ourselves a lot in the scriptures as we see people just kind of taken aback at what God asks them to do. So he is also reassuring the Gentile believers, that is Paul, that they've been accepted in the body of Christ by virtue of the Holy Spirit's sanctification. Not anything that they have done, but because the Holy Spirit has called them and sanctified them, setting them apart for the work of God. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit begins with Jew and Gentile the moment of regeneration, when the Spirit of God takes up his abode within the believer. Paul gave the gospel, but God gave the Holy Spirit when they believed. So, yeah, we give out the word of God, but it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. It's the Holy Spirit that leads people to repentance. So we have our part to play, but the Holy Spirit has the major part. You know, we don't, you know, when somebody, we give, share the gospel with somebody and somebody accepts the Lord and stuff like that, it's not a notch on our belt. You know, we praise God because we can see the working of the Holy Spirit in a, in another person's life to bring them to salvation. Paul was a minister to the Gentiles. In a sense, he was the high priest of them, to them. Now, the Gentiles probably, this probably flew over their heads as far as that goes. You know, they probably didn't make the correlation here, but Paul did. He knew what the law was, and he knew the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that kind of a thing, and as he was offered up for all of us. And so he offered them up to God the same way the high priest offered up offerings and prayers. Now we see Gentiles may not fully appreciate what Paul is saying here, but these epistles that he wrote gives us a glimpse into the Levitical system. And it helps us understand more. Rather than shying away from things that we don't understand, like the Levitical system, we look at the Levitical system and we see that Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those sacrifices. He was the sacrifice for everything. He was the sin offering. He's the peace offering. He's the fellowship offering, etc., etc. Every offering that that the priests were to accept were Jesus Christ fulfilled. And that's what he did when he fulfilled the scriptures. I've not come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill. And so we, by proxy, are fulfill the book of Leviticus and all of the sacrifices through the sacrifice of Jesus. So I have therefore, verse 17, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul would glory only in what Jesus did through him. You know, he preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit would bring them into the kingdom. He never presented anything that wasn't done by Christ to make the Gentiles obey him. He wasn't trying to lord it over as a lot of people tried to do. And he was familiar with that because he was a Pharisee and he lorded it over all of those that were underlings or you know, the common folk. They all revered the rabbis and the Pharisees as the leaders and are so-called. And whatever it is they said, they did because they didn't want to get in any trouble. They didn't want to, you know, get hauled into court or anything like that. But he never called attention to himself or made that he was some great one whom they should obey. There is one thing that should never characterize a servant of God, and that's pride. We should never become self-important, but rather take the position that we are merely serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one in charge. It is by his Spirit that people are converted, that signs and wonders are done. So it's all by his hand. He's the one that's orchestrating all of this. Because all he has to work with are tainted vessels, you know, and there isn't anybody that can't say that, hey, you know, yeah, I'm a sinner. I blow it all the time. You know, just coming here, you know, I mean, just the being on a freeway or something like that, you know, it's just kind of like, you get a little irritated in your mind and you start thinking things. You may not articulate those things. They may not come out of your mouth. But if they're in your heart to do, you know that the Holy Spirit has work to do on you and in your heart. And I know he has a lot of work to do on me. So, so Illyricum now was in the area of modern Albania on the Adriatic Sea. Now, I know that helps a lot because everybody's so familiar with the map of Europe there, and they know exactly where Albania is right now, right? So, I know you do. And I know my grandson Thomas knows. But I'm sure that the common person in our study here is not familiar with that. But if you have Italy, you know, you got that boot that comes out. Right across that little sea there is the Adriatic Sea, and across from there is Albania. Okay, where modern day Albania. It was Illyricum then, and it even stretches up into some of the areas north of that. But Albania is the one that we're going to just hook our wagon to here. And so this means that Paul's ministry spread from Illyricum to the west, to Jerusalem in the east. And so from Illyricum, man, that's a that's a tongue twister. The gospel is spread to Italy and then to Rome. So the believers that were in, Illyricum, they probably were traders or whatever. And so traders in that they traded by goods and stuff like that, not traders. Anyway, we have too many words that sound the same. It can be confusing, you know, especially to me. But, you know, they would go over there and they spread the gospel over there. And so that's how the Romans picked up on this gospel. Paul wasn't there, but the people that he had led to the Lord, that were strong in the Lord, that had been taught in the Lord, they were the ones that went over there and spread the gospel from there. So, you know, it's like Paul dropped a seed here, and now that seed germinated, and then it was spread by the winds to lands unknown. You know, I mean, it went to Rome, and it probably went north. It went probably a lot of places throughout the Roman Empire. But it's interesting that Paul wanted to go to preach the gospel in Asia. You know, it was like that was on his heart to do, but the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to preach the gospel here. And so when he went to Macedonia and in Greece and that area there, Illyricum was just on the west side of Macedonia there. So the Lord wanted the gospel to go there. And so from there, the Lord would spread it to others as well. So. So even though Paul had never traveled to Rome, there were seasoned believers there, and that's who he's writing to for the most part. In verse 20, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it was written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And this is how the Holy Spirit works. He just works in this mysterious way there, in ways that we don't see happening, but it's a mystery in that it's being revealed to us. We know how it is that he works. He works on the heart. He works on the mind. He conditions people to hear the gospel, and then he teaches them to those who want to know more. Now, these believers here, they couldn't just run off to the nearest local Bible bookstore and grab a Bible or any part of the scriptures. It was word of mouth kind of a thing. And so they had to be taught very well by Paul in Illyricum to be able to put all of these things together. You remember he was in Thessalonica, I think, for like 3 weeks. And these guys were, you know, they were tip top. They knew what the scriptures were. He was a very good teacher. He drummed in them day and night. And for 3 weeks he was there. I believe that's the thing they did. But in Berea, they were more nobler than those in Thessalonica in that they believed the scriptures not only, but they went to the synagogues and they pored over the scriptures there. And so they were able to come away with a better point of view. But for the Gentiles, they didn't have that luxury, especially in Rome or in Italy, because Claudius had expelled all of the Jews, if you recall, from the book of Acts there. So Paul was all about spreading the gospel to places where the people had never heard about Jesus. He was a trailblazer. He was a path maker. He was the one that wanted to get out there and get the gospel to every single creature. But Paul here in verse 21, Paul's quoting here from Isaiah 52:15. And so shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which has not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So again, this is the believers going out and spreading the gospel wherever they went. So now we're going to look at Paul's plan to visit Rome. In verse 22, for which cause I also have been hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So it's always good to have a plan, but don't be, you know, dismayed if your plans don't come to fruition. You know, Paul wanted to go out and he wanted to spread the gospel to Spain. I mean, he's going to the far reaches, you know, and he wants all of the Roman Empire to know who Jesus Christ is. So that was his plan. After he got done with this, where he was in Corinth, I believe. And after he got there, he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to do his business there. And then from there, he was going to go out. So Paul supposes that he will visit the Romans on a future trip to Spain, where Paul will preach the gospel on the frontiers. And this was the back country, you know. They called it Gaul at the time, I believe, and this is actually Spain today. So Paul had these plans, yet things did not work out according to his plans, as we remember. He did go to Rome, but not as a missionary on his way to Spain. He went to Rome as a prisoner awaiting trial before Caesar, where he would preach the gospel on a different kind of frontier, such as preaching to the emperor of Rome, Nero. By history, we realize that it was Nero that had Paul beheaded. So. Verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister them in carnal things. So Paul makes it clear that it was a free will offering. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, he would say, every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So the Holy Spirit put on these folks here to give a gift to the poor folks at Jerusalem that were going through a pretty hard time there. They were running out of money and they needed some, they just needed some help there financially. So Paul thought he would stop in Corinth on his way to Jerusalem to deliver a collection from Christians in Macedonia and Achaia. And we find that in Acts 20, verses 1 through 3. Paul's observation here is appropriate. The Gentile Christians of the Roman Empire had received so much spiritually from the community of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem that it was only right that they should help the Jerusalem Christians in their need. In fact, it was their duty, you know. So a workman is worthy of his hire. In verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And so here we see Paul and we kind of scratch our heads and say, Paul, you know, you're telegraphing something you're kind of getting ahead of yourself, you know. You know, it's kind of interesting that, you know, we think about the plans that we make, you know. I've once heard it said that if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, you know, and he's just going to kind of chuckle at that. Yeah, Paul's heart was pure, I believe, but it seems he didn't check with the Lord. His way wasn't, his way was set in spite of the warnings he received. In Acts 21:10-13, we read, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So, you know, despite the warnings, you know, don't go there, you know, and saying, okay, well, maybe I'll just head on out to Spain right away. But he had a mission to accomplish. He had to deliver these funds to the church at Jerusalem. And so he wasn't going to be deterred from that. As well, he was under an oath to be at Jerusalem for the feast. And so in verse 30, we see Paul's plea for prayer. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. So, sensing that danger awaited him in Jerusalem, having been warned several times, Paul knew he needed the prayers of God's people to see him through the difficulty promised him. So this idea of striving together, the idea that Paul wants Romans to partner with him in the ministry through their prayer. And it literally means agonize together. I mean, this is something that, you know, hey, we don't want this to happen to you, Paul, but, you know, so we're going to go before the Lord and say, Lord, just thwart their plans, you know, make it so that Paul can go to Rome and go to Spain and that kind of a thing. So in verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul concludes the letter here, except for personal greetings in Romans 16, which we will tackle next week. But as we go through this thing, Paul mentions so many different folks, and we're going to point all of those out as we go through them to point out how they ministered to Paul and that kind of a thing through the New Testament there. And you can read ahead of them on there, but a lot of them aren't mentioned. You know, a lot of the people that Paul traveled with and a lot of the people that ministered to Paul, they're not really mentioned here in that. And looks like we ended quite early. I guess I had more than I didn't have as much as I thought I had here. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for just the word that you've given us. And we know, Lord, that your word does not come back void. It accomplishes the purposes that you've sent it out to do. So, Lord, as we have looked into your word and Lord, as we study it on our own to just to glean more from it than we could have gotten from a cursory study as we've gone through tonight. But you can go so much more in depth. You can just weave the trails of throughout the scripture as to the journeys of Paul and our journeys as well, and the troubles that we face and how to combat those things by, you know, incorporating people to pray with us, to pray for us, to pray for the journeys that we are on. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We can make plans to do X, Y, and Z, but it's by the Holy Spirit that these plans are accomplished. And we want to do your will, Lord, so help us to just get with you and to see if these plans be good. Sometimes they can be good. Sometimes they're not good. Sometimes you would have us to do things that we hadn't thought of. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be flexible to be able to move where it is that you would have us to go, and that we would not fight you because our plans have been thwarted. But, Lord, that we would just humbly accept whatever it is that you have for us. So, Lord, we do pray that you would have your way with us, that your Spirit would fill us to overflowing, and, Lord, that we might be pleasing in everything that we think, do, and say. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.